Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Jason spoke a couple of weeks ago from slaves to sonship, and then my message title is "And as sons," asterisk, sons and daughters, "the invitation from God to know him better." Let me just read. It's Paul's prayer, his second prayer in Ephesians. And if you just put that up, it's "for this reason." And obviously you need to know what the reason is. Read Ephesians 1, 2 and half of 3 in your own time. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled," that's my favourite word, "filled to all the fullness of God." So, yeah, hallelujah. Thank you. Michelle said, "Make sure when you go up there you smile." So I feel like I'm smiling. Do I look like I'm smiling? There's normally people say, "Are you smiling?" I am inside. Like when my first son was born, the nurse said to me, "Are you happy?" And I said, "Yeah, I am. I'm really happy. Why don't I look it?" And she said, "No, not really." Father, we just thank you for all your love, all your goodness. Lord, we pray today that just as we just take a few things out of that prayer of Paul, that we may learn, not only learn, but enter into everything that you have for us. Lord, how high, how deep, how wide is your love? Lord, and I pray right now against any other lie that says that you don't love us abundantly, that we're not here because you love us, and Lord, that you want to show us that love more and more as we journey with you. Amen. Amen. Right, where's my notes? I love Paul. He has something, doesn't he? And it's interesting that he was in prison. Prison's not a very comfortable place to be in those days. And he's writing this letter to a church that he'd spent time with, a church that he'd loved. And he is really outlining the gospel. If you look at Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3, it really is everything that God has done in Christ by the Spirit for you and for me. And I think, as I've been studying it, I'm thinking that, you know, sometimes when you're reading and then your just heart gets overfilled with what you're reading and you start praying or you start praising or you start singing. Have you got that? Because if not, the Holy Spirit can give you that today. And I think that's Paul. He's writing some really deep things. And then all of a sudden he's saying, and, you know, for this, I pray that you might know this love. I pray that you might be filled to all the fullness of God. It was like there was this a sense in Paul, and as I read it, it's my sense, that there is so much more of God. And he's writing to Christians. And so as Christians, we're saying, yeah, there is so much more that we can know of God. And so I wanted to tell you a story. You might know the story. I adapted it a bit because I didn't agree with the the theology of the story. But many years ago, as a man, he wanted to travel from the UK to this brand new, wonderful land of Australia. But, you know, he couldn't afford it. He couldn't get there. And he was given a ticket by a friend and said, look, you can go on this cruise to Australia. And so he saved up all his money that he could get and he bought a suitcase of cheese and crackers. And he boarded the plane and the cruise, and the cruise was going to take 5 to 6 weeks. So he's on this cruise and he's seeing that these people, everyone on the cruise is going to this beautiful dining room and they're eating. And the smell of the food is beautiful, but he couldn't afford that. He could only eat his cheese and crackers. So as they went, and you know, he would see them go, and he would just sit down somewhere, open up a cheese and cracker, and eat it. And this went on week after week. And you imagine if you're eating cheese and crackers, as you may be in August in our prayer and fasting week, that the smell of that food was getting better and better. Anyway, about the middle of the fourth week, a guy comes up to him and says, you know, I noticed that you're just sitting in and eating crackers. He said, why don't you join us for the food? He said, well, I just can't afford it. I just don't have the money. And the guy looked at him and went, oh, it's actually part of the ticket. It's part of the ticket. And I think sometimes as Christians, we're a bit like that. We can be saved. We can, you know, we put our faith in God and then we seem to eat crackers and cheese as we journey and see other Christians just, indulging in all the good things that God has given. And we kind of think we need to earn it. We need to pay for it. But you know what? It's all free. Isn't that good? It's all free. And Jesus has given it. I want to focus, if you can, just on the next slide. And I'm not going to speak Greek. But these are the three things I want to speak on today, encourage you, and then pray. But I love the sense of Paul when he talks about the glorious riches of Christ. A bit earlier, he talks about the unsearchable riches of grace. In other places, it says the inexhaustible riches, the generosity of Christ, the boundless riches, the incomparable riches of Christ. And you can see when Paul is thinking about this, I think there's two aspects to this. One is Christ himself. So Jehovah Jireh, my provider, is Christ. And we got that. First Christ, and then we enter into all that Christ has. You know, so often we're after the blessings and the blessings, and we miss out on actually the person of the Godhead, of Jesus. First Christ, and then all that God has done through Christ for us. Ephesians 1, as was said, blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed with the Holy Spirit, God's very own possession, made alive, seated in the heavenly realms, purposed, given access to the Father, citizens of God's household, a dwelling place of God. That's just in Ephesians. Yeah. Imagine all. It's unsearchable. You can't grasp how much God loves you. You know, I really felt that in our worship, that, and I think Jason said it, is that I think there's still people here that are saying, I can't receive that. There's something in my heart that is blocked to this truth that God loves me unconditionally. Surely if God loves me, I have to do this. I have to be this. But God loves us unconditionally. He gave his life for us. And Paul in Philippians, he says, but whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We come to God on the basis of faith. We believe in God. We give our lives to him. And he gives his life to us. The other thing I wanted to talk about, and I'll expand on that a bit later, the other one is that inner being. And I think this is the key that I want to get across, because I think there's so much confusion. So much confusion in the world at the moment as to identity. Who am I? You know, we're living in a society where we just don't know who we are. We're confused. It's getting progressively worse. And yet to really know who you are can only be found in God. Can only be found in God. You know, it's interesting that he talks about you and you. And I had a real, I guess I had an upbringing that you weren't talked about much. You know, it was what God's done. It's, and you seem to be of insignificance. It's not about you. It's not, you know, you die and now it's God. And yet this, to me, is saying that Paul is saying, you. You mean me. You mean God loves me. But yeah, but what about all the stuff? Yes. He loves you. And I was thinking of Adam. And when God, he said, God made Adam. He said, let us make man or mankind or Adam in our image and likeness. And he formed him out of the dust of the ground. He breathed in him and Adam became a living being. He became a human living being and he related and walked in fellowship and harmonious relationship with God. Adam, what a beautiful moment. What a wonderful moment for Adam as he walked in the, it says, as he walked in the cool of the day and God would come down and God would speak to him and he would speak to God. And as he looked over creation, you know, God might have said, you know, how's it going? Yeah, it's doing well. We're going well. And there was relationship and Adam was Adam and God was God. And there was a, there was harmony, you know, and, me. You know, the Bible says in Romans, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who's us? It's you and me. Christ died for me. Problem is, when Adam and Eve sinned, it broke that relationship. It severed it. Sin came in. Sin and brokenness came into Adam and Eve. And that relationship that they had with God was broken. But Jesus came and he died on the cross and he shed his blood that while we were still in that separated, broken state, Jesus died. You know why he died? Because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have an everlasting life. He died for us. And I just want to encourage you today that you are loved of God and you are unique. You're not like anybody else. The way that God has made you is unique. And God's heart through Christ is to dwell with you for all eternity. That's what being you is. Christ has both redeemed us and is redeeming us. There's a journey. There's a work of ongoing, the Bible says, sanctification. Okay, a process where God is making us, working in our lives. It says, he that has begun a good work in you will complete it. There's this process. But I want to emphasize the fact that God in his heart has you there. You as he created you to be. And that's the you that he is redeeming. That's the you that he's going to live and dwell with for eternity. It's you. The problem is, as Raf said last week, he said there's this issue of sin and brokenness that comes into our lives. But identity is such a key. You know, we were singing that song, it's a brilliant song, Jireh, My Provider. I'm already loved. I know who I am. You know, you can only know who you are in God, truly. And you can only know God by being in Christ, already redeemed. And the third thing was this surpassing love. To know, this is a word of intimacy. God wants to have an intimate relationship with us that goes beyond the knowledge. It goes beyond the reason into a place where our hearts connect with God. And if you do that, and sometimes, you know, as you spend time with God and you just know that you are just in that place of intimacy. It's there to know this love. So a few thoughts I wanted to put to us. Because one of the things that hinders us from knowing God are the things that we put in our lives to replace God. They said of Adam and Eve, you know, Adam and Eve knew all things. What they did is they actually wanted to be their own gods, essentially. And my question is, are we ready to exchange the riches of this world for the riches of and in Christ? That Greek word riches is the same word that is in the parable of the sower. And I like that John Piper, he said, he uses the word probably better understood as the resources for desire, which is a strange statement because not everybody, it's about money. It's not always about money. We sometimes think riches, money. Oh, I don't need money. But it's the resources of desire that is to fill our hearts with what we want that isn't God, that isn't Christ. So from slaves to sons is the process of identifying the things in our lives that we put there or are there and we don't even know they're there, but they replace Christ being there. Resources for desire. Sorry, I lost that. So the riches of and in Christ are incomparable to anything this world offers. You know, I was thinking that we've had testimony here, haven't we, of things that people have identified as idols and they've brought them to the Lord. And I was thinking, you know, it's not a transaction. It's a relationship. You know, the reason God wants us to bring ourselves to him, to identify the things that are, in a sense, replacing Christ, is not so that it's a transactional thing. It's actually a relational thing where God says, I'm so glad you've done that because now I can show you more of myself. You know, and those things aren't always these kind of deep sins. I'll kind of share a testimony about that a bit later. But it's not transactional. It's relational. God's heart is that we meet with him and let him deal with those things in our life. The next one is this. Are we ready to bring our whole unfinished selves to God? You know, again, I think it's just an idea that I had is that it's kind of a once-off thing. You know, we come to God, we're once-off, and then we just get on with it until Jesus comes back. But to realize that actually There are things in our lives that are broken. And to identify those things. Let me give you an example. I've been on a course this year just looking at this sense of intimacy with God. And we looked at my particular personality. I want to share my particular personality with you. Is it there? Oh, it's here. Personality. Yeah, lost my personality. So what I didn't realise, you know, I always struggled with spending time with God in prayer. You know, and of course you get encouraged, don't you? Yes, spend time with God in prayer. And you go, yeah, I agree, I know. But I struggled with it. And I went through this review of my personality. And one of the things of my personality is I'm a control freak. All right? I don't know. I don't know if you'd agree with that or not. But hello. You know, and what I discovered was that in my personality, there are some good things and some bad things in my personality. And as we went through, I was thinking, yeah, that's right. So I'm going to say it their worst, but and if you've got the same personality type as me, you might identify, okay? Loud. Vengeful. Excessive. Controlling. Rebellious. Insensitive. Domineering. Self-centered. Disillusional ideas about power. That's at my worst. And at my best, I can be compassionate, inspiring, resilient. Now you're going, yeah, I see that's you. I see that's your part. Loyal, energetic, empowering, protective, self-confident, stands up for what they need, natural leader. But what I realise, see, what I'm trying to emphasise is, so often we think of the, you know, those bad habits that we have or those sinful things we have. You know, I really felt God has been working in me to eradicate the things in my life that hinder me from coming to know God more. Okay, so I started to be aware of these loudness. And I remember walking into a room as I might and making an entrance. And, you know, because I can do that. Other people can't do that. Other people would just walk in and, but no, I go, hello, I'm here, you know. But the reason I was doing it is because essentially I was feeling insecure, right? I was insecure. I had to make a statement. And I realized that that's not good. And so now when I do it, I kind of think, oh, Lord, I'm bringing that to you. I'm bringing that to you. Because there's things in our lives that will hinder our growth in God. And those are the things that I believe God wants to heal. But the thing is, that sense of whole unfinished selves to God. So often when Adam sinned and it says, and God came into the garden and he said, Adam, where are you? Wasn't because God didn't know where Adam was. He just wanted to ask Adam the question. And Adam said, oh, you know, I was hiding. You know, and he'd put a fig leaf and Eve had got some fig leaves. And they were hiding from God. You can't hide from God. He sees you. And it was in a sense is that they were not willing to bring their whole unfinished selves to God. And I think that's our opportunity, that there are things in our lives that you might go, I can't really bring that to God. What if I brought that to God? What would God do? Would he reject me? If I really was open and honest with God, would he love me? And I think there's the things that we tell ourselves and therefore we hide ourselves, and yet God then isn't able to heal us and show him more of ourselves. And I think this journey that we're on as a church is so good, because I feel that we are journeying together to know God better. I feel that when we come to an awareness of the fact that God loves us and that we can bring our whole selves, who we are, knowing that there are things in our lives that not only are the external things that they do, but sometimes the internal things that govern us. But that doesn't matter, because God loves us and he's transforming us and showing us more of himself. And we do that because we know that God loves us. We know that God is committed to our restoration. You know, isn't that the desire from Adam? What he showed even to Abraham, what he did for Adam and Eve, what Christ came to do, what's it for? As he wants to be in relationship with you and I, in a deep relationship, an ongoing deep relationship. God works in our lives. He challenges us and convicts us because it opens the way for us to know God better. So I don't know if that resonates with you, that there are things in your life that you say, you know what, I've kind of held these back from God. Maybe because you think that God will punish you. Maybe you think that God, there was a time we talked about it, but maybe if I tell God that I've failed, he won't give me anything else to do. That was what someone said. You know, it's all over for me. But to realize that God's extravagant love is that, you know, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, does it? When we come to God and we share our hearts with God, or if we find others in community, in covenant family, where we can share our hearts, and you say, you know what, this is a problem for me. It might be pride, might be anger, might be laziness. It could be anything, because there are some things that the sin and brokenness have done in our lives that God is wanting to come and heal and restore and bring us back to him. So how do we do that? This is my final point. I love the story of Mary and Martha. And maybe, you know, Martha's had that bad cop, hasn't she? Because, you know, Martha was busy and... But you realise that Jesus loved Martha as much as he loved Mary. But I love what he said in this verse. He said, but Mary has chosen the better place. Mary has chosen the better place. You know, we live our lives, and I think my history is that for so many times, I didn't choose the better place. I didn't choose the place of sitting at the feet of Jesus, loving, being loved. I was a doer. I was a wake up at 8 o'clock, we have, you know, you have your prayer time, but really you want to just get that over and get on with the day. I'm a doer. And yet, being a doer, you miss out on being a beer. Okay, we're human beings, not human doings. You know, because isn't the doing comes out of relationship, doesn't it? The doing comes out of intimacy. The doing comes out of knowing the will of the Father. The doing comes out of seeing what Jesus is doing. It's not about doing for doing's sake. And so often we live in a culture where we're just busy, busy, busy. And yet Jesus is saying, this is perhaps the only thing. But Mary has chosen the better thing. And I've kind of gone through this process this year, Michelle might testify, that I'm learning to sit with Jesus. I've been a Christian since I was 16, 17. But now I'm learning, because I'm actually identifying the things in my life that stop me from going and sitting with Jesus. And one of them is Mr. Control Freak, is because I believe that actually I've got everything in control. It's true. Why do I need to pray? I've got it all together. That's my false self default. But then I realise that's not who I am. I'm actually quite a vulnerable, soft person. And I got to bring that to Jesus and say, I need you. I need you because, yeah, I can. One of the things it says of me is that he put on the fire suit, you know, and perhaps one of my, you know, Phil will sort that out. He loves conflict. He can go in there and, you know, destroy things and things like that. But that wasn't me. That's not who God's created me to be. And he's working in my life to take away those things so that I can know him better. It's intentional versus casual or active, say, versus contemplative. You know, this heart of ours to sit with God. You know, practicing, last week we were doing it, weren't we, Misha? We were practicing silence. I don't know if you've done that in your prayer. Just practicing silence, sitting with God silently. Not praying about things, not thinking about things. So we set ourselves 10 minutes. And that's hard, man. That was so hard because within 1 minute I'm thinking this, we've got to do that. And then you go, no, bring it back. Then we go back. Contemplative. Spending time with God. So what are those things maybe I've, in this sense of the false self and the true self? I was, what time have I got? 5 minutes, okay. It was interesting because in Luke John, let me just go through this in Luke 10. This is where I go off my script. But I just want to share it because it just highlights Jesus' heart about the true self and the false self. The false self says this: the security and significance achieved by what we have, what we can do, and what others think of us. The true self is security and significance achieved by being deeply loved by God. The false self says happiness sought in autonomy from God and in attachments. Don't need God. That's the false self. The true self is fulfillment found in surrender to God and living our calling, what God's called us to do. The false self, our identity is our idealized self, what we want others to think about us. The true self, identity is who we are and are becoming in Christ. So in Luke, in chapter 10, let me just get there. I read this and I thought, wow, that's amazing, because chapter 10, you have these three accounts. The first account is the 72 that get sent out. Is it 72? Yeah, the 72 that get sent out. Let me tell you the story. Jesus sends them out. He says, go and heal the sick and raise the dead and proclaim. And they come back and they're, oh, we saw devils subject to us and we saw this and this was good. And then Jesus says this. He says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is in the book of heaven. Don't rejoice in what you did. Rejoice in who you are. Yeah. And then a Pharisee comes to him and says, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your neighbour. Who's my neighbour? And then Jesus tells a story of the priest and the Levi, and they cross the road. And he tells about the Samaritan who has compassion. And he says, who did the will of the Father? He said, the one with compassion. Do they likewise? You know, sometimes the religious of us, you know, we're not going to touch that. We're not going to go there. That's our false self. Our true self is one who is compassionate. That's who God's made us to be. Third story in this three, Mary and Martha. Just not about John 10, John 11, didn't do all this, but Mary and Martha. What was that about? Mary's cumbered about with many things, and Lord, Martha's cumbered about with many things. Lord, he says, Mary's chosen the better thing. Three things I think that Jesus spoke to the identity of those three groups of people, which said this: it's not about what you do, it's about who you are, where you are in Christ. It's not about whether you're a Levi priest, it's about compassion and loving. And it's not about busying about, this is about sitting at the feet of Jesus. Three things. I thought, wow, and you know what the next one is in 12? In 11? Lord's Prayer. Teach us to pray. And you think, here's, you know, this account of Luke is just teaching us. Because they said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? He says, I don't know you. It would be terrible, wouldn't it, to go to and be before the Lord and say, yeah, we cast out devils. We did all many wondrous things. We prophesied. And she said, I don't know you. Because we've not spent time sitting. We've not spent time allowing Christ to be all that we need. So maybe the worship team can come up. So I don't know if that's you. It's me. It's definitely me. But you think of the relationship that we have with the Lord. God's heart, God's desire for us as sons and daughters is that we know him better. And sometimes there are things in our life that stop us. Those things we might not be aware of, and we need to be open to covenant family, open to the word of God, open to them being exposed. And then not hiding them because they're exposed, but being willing to come to Jesus with our whole unfinished selves and begin that process of spending time with God, getting to know Jesus. Now, I watched a video about some Benedictine nuns, which is how far I've come in my contemplative history. But the thing that stood out to me is that they were there because of Jesus. Now, you know, we can argue, yeah, but what are they doing? But I just want to spend time and love Jesus. And yet we say, don't we, Jesus is all we need. Yet most of the time we're after other things, or we're filling our full self with securities that aren't really secure. We need to come to Jesus. So maybe if that's you and you want prayer, guys can pray with you to let Jesus come and work in your life so that you might know him better.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.